Y'all need me to turn the air conditioner on? Y'all comfortable? Drop it a couple of degrees. I promise you, I turned the air on about an hour and a half ago, but you know, the high ceilings, it takes a little bit to heat up. I wouldn't do that to y'all. So it's been running, and it's getting there. It'll be just warm enough when services are over. Little boy went to his grandparents' house to visit for the weekend. He was fascinated by the family Bible sitting on the table. You know, the big one's about like that, a little bit bigger. He was sitting there thumbing through it, turning pages and looking, and all of a sudden something fell out of it. It was a leaf that somebody had stuck in between the pages and been pressed for years. He picks the leaf up and started hollering, "Mama, Mama, Mama, look what I found." She says, "What is it?" He says, "I think it's Adam's underwear." I got laughs out tonight, so I'm good. All right, y'all ready for your Bible trivia tonight? What is the first question in the Bible? The first question asked in the Bible. Of course, everybody's going to turn to the front of the book. No. Huh? Nope. First question that was asked, you'll find it in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1, is asked of Satan. Satan asks a question. What's that? And he said unto the woman, "Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" What is the one thing that we're not supposed to do of God? Question him. If you have your Bibles tonight, we're going back to the same place we were last Wednesday. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 10 through 15. Hebrews chapter 13, 10 through 15 tonight. Title of tonight's message is Stand with Him. If you find your places, we'll go ahead and stand for the reading of God's Word. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 10, the Word of God says, "We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore and to him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name." Father God, we thank you, Lord, for the night. Lord, we thank you for allowing us to come into your house and open up your word. Lord, we pray, Lord, that you would guide us through it tonight, Lord, and just open our hearts to be receptive for what you have. Lord, we pray if there's a lost one here tonight, Lord, that want to be saved. Lord, for those that may not be in that state of fellowship with you as they should be, well, may they come back to you tonight. Lord, be with Miss Gail and Miss Robin as they teach tonight, Lord, in the back. We pray for those children and their salvation, Lord. Lord, we lift this church up to you. Lord, just continue to bless. We pray, Lord, that you would hedge us about and protect us. Help us, Lord, find the man of God that you have for us next, and help him to hear your call. Lord, we do thank you for Brother Chris and Miss Sherry. We lift them up to you tonight, Lord. Just pray an extra special blessing upon them. But Lord, just be with me, Lord. Help me to preach, and only to say what you would have me to say, Lord. And Lord, may everything that's said and done honor and glorify your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. We have an altar. An altar is a mount, a table, an elevated place on which sacrifices were anciently offered to some deity. Altars were originally made of turf, afterwards of stone, wood, or even horns. Some were round, others were square, others rectangular. They differed also in height, but every altar faced the east. The principal altars of the Jews were the altars of incense, of burnt offerings, of shewbread, and of all of shittim wood and covered with gold or brass. In modern churches, the communion table and figuratively a church itself, a place of worship, is considered to be an altar. In scriptures, as we just read, Christ is called the altar for Christians, being his the atoning sacrifice for sin. An altar is a place where a sacrifice was laid according to God's word for atonement for people's sin. The Jewish priest of the tribe of the Levites would bring a sacrifice forward, would dress it, prepare it, as God has said, and they would offer it up. Well, I want to echo the words of Paul tonight. And if you are saved or born again, we have an altar. The altar has a name, and his name is Jesus Christ. He went to the altar called the cross of Calvary over 2,000 years ago. 3 days later, when he come out of the ground, he became the altar for every repentant child of God. It is his ever-flowing blood that covers our sin. It is his blood that allows us to be washed whiter than snow. It is his blood that opens up the phone lines to heaven and allows us to talk to God. There is no was when it comes to Christ, because he is still is. Everything that the Word of God proclaimed way back then is still the very same Jesus Christ today. No, Jesus Christ isn't being sacrificed today. But what I'm telling you is that his blood is still flowing today. Which is why he was the last sacrifice that we needed. Every other sacrifice that was ever given ran out of blood and therefore could not atone anymore. His doesn't stop. We have the last altar. And if you are born again today, this altar is set upon your heart, which is where the true worship and praise begins. There is not a word or song that should be uttered to God if it does not come from your heart, and a clean heart at that. It was in your heart that the Holy Spirit showed you how pitiful you were. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation. It is the heart that gets ripped out and a new one put in the day that you accept Christ as your Savior. And if you didn't get a new heart, well, you didn't get Jesus. Because he won't sit anywhere that's not clean. He is our eternal altar of sacrifice and praise. Have you allowed him to set up his altar in your heart today? If not, then why? Why not? If he has, is he still standing just as high as he was the day that you accepted it into your heart? Is his altar just as high as it was the day that he put it there? If you were to look at the altar as 12 stones as they used to make it in the Jewish days, have you started kicking the stones down with your sin and lowering the altar of Christ in your heart? Some of us do that. For every time you bring some a reproach against Christ, you knock one of the stones off, you lower his altar. You take away from this sacrifice of what he did for you. How high is your altar standing today? Is it still standing just as high as the day that Christ Jesus put it in your heart? Some of us may need to restart stacking the stones so it's back to where it should be. Verse 10 goes on to say, whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. At first thought, as I was studying this, I thought I was talking about the Levites. You know, the Levites that are still performing the Jewish tradition today and going into the tabernacle behind the veil, the one very veil that Jesus Christ rent the day that he died, they're still doing the same things. And I thought at first that maybe Paul was chastising them just a little bit. But then I begin to study and the book of Hebrews is not wrote to the Jewish people. The book of Hebrews is wrote to the Jewish people that are saved. Those that believe in Jesus Christ. Those that believed and are converted. That's who Paul is writing to here. And then if you look at it from that tense, he says, for those that are having an altar in their heart, those that are saved. And then you go on to read that he says you have no right to eat. So what I think Paul was trying to say here by first declaring that we have an altar and then confessing Christians, he's talking about confessing Christians to go back into the religion of the world to try to serve in their tabernacles. He's saying those that are saved, those that profess Christ as their Savior, are now going back into the Jewish temples to worship again. And he's saying they have no right to eat of Christ. He's saying that because you have confessed Christ in your heart, you allowed Him to become your Savior, but now you shame Him. You bring reproach upon Him because now you're denouncing your faith by going back into where Christ had pulled you out of. He said you have no right to be partakers of what Christ has for you. He said you have lost that privilege. Jesus Christ said in John 6:35, He says, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. And he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Once you partake of Jesus Christ, you have no right, no business going back into man's religion. Paul's saying here is that you go back and doing what they are doing, you're turning away from Christ. And you're turning away from everything that you have confessed to be true. Does that make you any less saved? No, it doesn't. Once saved, always saved by the grace of God. But what you're telling the world and what you're telling your neighbor is a different story. You once saved, do not belong in the world. You once saved, do not belong out there doing what everybody else is doing. Because what are you showing them? What are you testifying of? Nothing of Christ. Matter of fact, you're spitting in His face, to be quite honest. Paul is telling the Jewish people here that are saved, you have no right to go back into that tabernacle. Because that tabernacle is not for you. You have a tabernacle. You have an altar. You have a place to go and worship, and that place is set up in your heart. And Jesus Christ put it there. What I think Paul is trying to get across is that once you allow Jesus Christ to come into your heart, He has set up His altar, and you willingly took of the bread of life, then you have no business going to the altar of the world to try to find something to eat and fulfill your needs. And he's saying, shame on you. After all that Christ has done, after washing and regeneration through His blood, which you so willingly chosen and took upon yourself, you kick His altar down and you walk back into the miry clay that He has plucked you out of. Because you have chose. You made a choice, Paul says. You have no right to eat. You have no right to the blessings of God. You have no right to the protection of God's mighty hands. You have no right to complain about what is happening to you in your life. Why? Because you know the way. You know the truth. And you know the life. And you accept it in your heart, and then you walk back out into the world, you get what you deserve. You wonder why things are taken away from you. You wonder why things are happening to you. Because you know exactly what you're supposed to do. But yet man's religion is so tempting to you that you trot yourself right back into it. Paul says you have no right to eat, which means you have no right to the blessings and protection of God because of the sinful state that you have put your own self into. You have lost your right to everything but your home in heaven. Verse 11, they would take the bodies of the animals of the blood offering once they had drained them of their blood, and they would burn them outside the city walls. They would drag their carcasses outside and would set them on fire. Why? Because they had no more use for them. They were a one-time use animal. They only had so much blood. They only had so much atoning effect. And they would not burn them inside the city wall because they no longer considered them clean or for any good or for any use. They were not worthy of anything else but to be dragged through the mud instead of flame. Well, if we look at verse 12, look what happens to our Savior. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to be the last sacrifice that was ever needed. He came as the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. But where did they crucify Him at? Outside the gate. The same outside the gate that they burned the animals at. The same outside where the lepers had to stay. The same outside the gates where the rubbish and the trash was taken. They would not let Him and His sacrifice inside the gate. They told Him, no, that He was not worthy to come in. John 1:11 says, He come to His own, and His own received Him not. They did not count Him worthy, but they compared Him to dead, useless animals. Lifeless. Verse 13 goes on to say, let us go forth therefore unto Him without a camp. John 12:26 says, if any man serve Me, let him follow Me. And where I am, there shall also My servant be. If any man serve Me, him will My Father honor. If Christ was kicked out and crucified without the gate, and if He's still standing outside the city walls today, where do you think you and I should be? Those that are saved are not to be inside the gate with the people of the world. They have their king, and that king is Satan. We have our king, and that's King Jesus. You are to be where your king is at. I'm going to tell you right now, your king is still standing outside the gates because the world still won't let Him in. He's still standing there knocking at the door, proclaiming who He is. But He's still standing outside. And if you find yourself standing inside the gates, you're with the wrong king. You're with the wrong person. You're serving the wrong master. Because Christ Jesus ain't moved yet. He's still standing there. There's a word of God not command us to be ye separate and come out from among them and touch no unclean thing. The day that we got saved, the day that Jesus Christ come into our hearts, we should have treated the world like Joseph did Potiphar's wife and start running. Right out the gate. Running right to our Savior Jesus Christ and standing where He stands. What happened to Israel every time they started singing the blues about going to Egypt? They got in trouble. The world has nothing to offer a saved person but misery and heartaches. Yeah, it may look good, may smell good, but it'll give you indigestion every time. We as children of God are supposed to get out of the world and stay out. Every time you step into the world, you smack Jesus Christ in the face and you tell Him that He's not good enough. You tell Him you can do better without Him on your own. You tell Him that what He did that day at Calvary was useless and worthless. Why? Because you took of Him. You know who He is. You have felt Him come into your heart and your life, but yet you willingly step back into the world and take what He pulled you out of. So you tell Him He did no good. You're telling Jesus Christ it wasn't worth it. You're telling Him that no matter what He gives you, you'd rather have the devil's pleasures. Because it's your choice. And you make that decision. We all do. The devil never made nobody do nothing. You know, it's time that we should start showing Jesus Christ that everything that He did was worth it. It's time we start looking at the devil's playground and stand beside our Lord. The world did not want Him. And if you're living the kind of life that we should be living today, the world should not want you either. If you are to be Christ-like, Christ-like means you stand outside the gate with Christ. Christ-like means you shine into the world and you reveal the darkness that are therein. Christ-like means that you follow Him for holy that thou art holy. That you do everything that Christ has done. If they didn't like Christ, well, the world shouldn't like you either. And if you're getting along with the world, there's an issue. There's a problem. Most of us get along with the world today. Most of us try to fit in. Most of us don't want to be spit on or ridiculed or bad-mouthed or talked about or anything else like that. Our Savior did. And we're going to be Christ-like and stand outside the gate. Guess what? It's coming. And it should come. In order to be like Him, the world's going to hate you. And that's just fine. And the world doesn't hate you, then it ain't fine. Verse 13 says that we are to be outside the gate with Jesus bearing His reproach. We are to bear His shame, His disgrace, to be treated as an unclean by the world. We need to bear His ridicule, His mocking. His chastisement should be our chastisement. There is nothing that our Lord suffered that as His servants we should not be willing to suffer likewise. I personally think if we were to be persecuted just a little more, that we would appreciate what our Savior did a lot more. Sometimes I think we take for granted what He did that day on Calvary. But because we don't understand the truth of His sacrifice, we forsake Him and go running back to the devil. Because we don't understand what pain and suffering and everything that went through His mind and His heart and His body, we cast Him off like dirty clothes. We need to get out and stay out. And with our hearts rejoicing, start carrying the load that Christ has for us. 1 Peter 3:14-17, and my Bible is titled The Conduct and Suffering. It says, and who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? But and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas you speak evil of you, as of evildoers, that they may be ashamed that falsely accuse you of your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. This passage was not written in case you were persecuted. This passage was written for when you were persecuted. This passage is to bring you comfort and care. For when you stand upon the holy name of Jesus Christ and proclaim Him, the world's not going to like you. The world's going to say bad things about you. Christ has given us His word to comfort us in this time. The problem is we don't have to use this today because we're not being persecuted, because we're not standing on what God has said for us to stand on. Why? Because we're standing inside the gates instead of standing outside the gates. He gave us something to use. I don't want to show of hands, but I even asked myself, have I ever had to turn to this to bring comfort into my heart? Have I ever been persecuted to where I needed His word to comfort and care for me? If not, then why not? The answer is because I've not been what I should have been for Him for a long time. I have not suffered the persecution I should have suffered if I would have truly stood on His name my whole life. What a shame. The day is coming for those who truly stand on the Word of God that you're going to be ridiculed. The day is coming when if you truly stand on the Word of God, you might be thrown in jail. The day is coming when you truly stand for God, you might be martyred again. You don't believe it? Look at the world. There's already preachers being thrown in jail for preaching the gospel. You had a mayor down in Texas, I think it was, that wanted people to turn in their sermons so she could read them so they wouldn't have no sodomite words and anything like that, and denouncing how sinful that is. It's coming, folks. One day we're going to need this passage in 1 Peter to comfort us and to give us faith and trust in Him. It's coming. Are you willing to stand outside the gate still? But just like Christ was willing to die for each of us, we should love enough to take the same stand for Him. Verse 14 says, we have lost our home on earth and have traded it for a home in heaven. This verse tells us that this side of heaven, we have no city to continue in. We are pilgrims. 1 Peter 2:11-12 says, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which was against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, you may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Paul says that we have no continuing city. Then Peter says that we are to be strangers and pilgrims in this land. We are to have no stock. We are to take up no strong roots. This is not your storehouse if you're saved today. When we leave this sin-filled life and enter into heaven, the only thing that you will take is what the glory of Christ has given you. Matthew 6, 19 through 20 says, lay up not yourself treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your hearts be also. There is nothing worldly that you can attain that is worthy enough to take to heaven. There is nothing in this world that will last and will all pass. If you want to take something to heaven, you better start spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ and bringing in some sheaves. You want to take things for heaven, you better start doing things for God like He said. For that's where your treasures are laid up. There's nothing here that you shall take with you when you go. Our hearts need to be outside the gate where Jesus is. Our hearts need to be rested upon Him in the glory of heaven. We need to quit looking back at the sinful city that our salvation through Jesus Christ brought us out of. God warned all of Lot's family when He allowed them to come out of Sodom. He told them to get out and don't look back. Why? Because there was nothing there for them. There was no more ties for there. He was going to take it all. He was going to destroy it all. He gave them no choice. And when God delivered them from that wicked, sinful place, they were to sever all their ties. Is that not what we're supposed to do the day we get saved? The day that you ask Jesus Christ in your heart as your personal Lord and Savior, is that not what you're supposed to do? Sever your ties with the world. You cut off everything that is sinful and unright, unjust, unclean. That's what God made Lot do in his family. He said, I'm going to destroy everything that you are in, all the sin that you are around, and don't look back at it. That's what we're supposed to do in our lives. We accept Jesus Christ into our hearts as our Savior, and He saves us from that awful gulf. We're not supposed to look back. And how dare us even to walk back? That day you were saved, God emancipated you from the devil and sin. The word emancipated is defined to free from bondage or restraint of any kind, to liberate from subjection, to liberate from controlling power and influence. Abraham Lincoln was not the first person to sign an Emancipation Proclamation. 2,000 years ago, our Savior signed one in blood. And if you accept that Emancipation Proclamation, He frees you from sin's bondage. He frees you from death and hell and the grave. He emancipated you from the restraints that were placed on you from sin. He freed you from subjection, the controlling power the devil has over you. The day you got saved, you were emancipated from it all. When Lincoln signed the proclamation January 1st of 1863 and the slaves were freed, you think the majority of them stuck around? You think the majority of the slaves, once they found out that they were free from the bondage, from the restraints that were placed upon them, you think they stayed where they were at? Or you think they hightailed it out of there? I believe they ran. You think they looked back? Nope. I don't think they looked back one bit. Why? Because they understood the suffering that they went through. They understood the punishment they went through. They understand what they did not have. They understand they had no freedom. They understand the controlling factor of the person that had them had over them, which is the same thing that sin has over us when we're lost. They understand when they got emancipated and they got free, they understand what it truly meant. It meant that nobody had a hold of them anymore. It meant that they could go do what they wanted to do. That's what salvation does for us. It sets us free. And we should not look back. We should not look back at what we come through. But today we don't truly understand how much freedom that did for us. We truly don't understand what our salvation brought to us. We don't understand the cost that was truly paid that day of Calvary. So a lot of times we take for granted our salvation. A lot of times we take for granted what Jesus Christ did that day. And because we don't understand, because we take for granted these things, we turn back and look at the world. We gladly walk back into it. Gladly walk back into the pleasures we thought we had. Because we do not understand. I pray, before it's too late, we truly have an understanding of what our freedom through salvation truly means. That we would not take it for granted. That we would not just cast it about. It's not a toy. It's not a game. It's the greatest blessing that ever given to man. We should honor it. We should love it. We should behold it. We should share it. We should respect it. Do you not understand the depth and the width and the meaning of what Christ freed you from? We have no business to look back at that sinful place that we were delivered from. Looking back, for Lot's wife got her turned into a pillar of salt. I wonder how many would of us would have been turned into a pillar of salt if we would have looked back. There's no city for us here. We belong outside the gates with our Lord. We have no possessions here. The only possession we have is what is imputed to us through Jesus Christ. There should be no desire for us here. Our only desire should be where our Savior is and what our Savior gives us and nothing else. We have no continuing city anymore. We have His altar. We need to stand where He is. We need to bear His reproach. We need to, in verse 15, offer sacrifice and praise to God continually. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, "Whether therefore you eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God." Colossians 2:11 says, "And that every tongue should confess Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You can't give praise and glory to God standing in the miry clay. You can't give praise and glory to God walking inside the city walls and gates. You can only give God what He wants and what He deserves when you stand sin free beside Him. God sent His only begotten Son for you, and all He wants in return is for you to truly love Him and to serve Him. There is to be nothing in our lives, and I mean nothing, that is not worthy of God. Everything that we say needs to be for the glory of God. Everything we do needs to be for the glory of God. He sacrificed all for us. We need to do the same for Him. Our lives should be lived in such a way that it brings honor and glory to the holy name of Jesus Christ. Every syllable that comes out of our lips should be music in His ears. For anything short of being sold out is sin. It's time we send a message. It's time that we send a change of address form to the world and let them know we don't live here anymore. We need to choose whose side we reside on, who we reside with. Do we live outside the gates with Christ or inside the city walls with the devil? Colossians 2:6 says, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him." The best way that you can show that you love Christ is to show Him in your heart and in your life. You want to thank God and give praise and glory to Him? Then do it. Do it in the morning when you pray and read His Word. Do it throughout the day when you live your life in such a way that honors and glorifies Him and proclaims Him. In the evening, when you get home, bend your knee and bow your head in reverence to a holy God and thank Him for the day that you have given Him, that He has given you. Seek with all your heart ways to improve upon your walk. Look for opportunities everywhere you go to serve God. Look for opportunities to be used by God. God doesn't want lip service. He wants heart service. It's time that we as Christians start living outside the city walls and standing firmly beside Jesus Christ. It's time that we rebuild the altars of Christ in our hearts. We need to get out of the sinful city of the world and quit looking back. We need to stand with Christ and bear His reproach gladly. We need to offer up sacrifice and praise from our hearts. The world likes you and likes the way you sound and the way you look. It's time to change your king. Let's stand. Father God, we thank You, Lord, for Your love and Your grace.